turn with me to the little tiny book of 3 John. I was touched by a statement. As much as I've read of Jim Elliot, I'd never heard this of him before. As I was reading a different biography that I've read before of his life, but while he was at Wheaton, he began reading through the Bible again, and somebody noticed and said, "Hey, Jim, that Bible isn't very much used." And he said, "No, it's a brand new one." And he said, "Oh, why'd you get that?" And he said, "Well, I find when I read my old one, I spend more time reading the things I've written in it and the verses that are underlined than I do the other things." And he said, "You know, I've reached the conclusion that every word is God's word and every word is important." And he said, "So I'm going to have this Bible. I'm not going to underline anything in it. I'm not going to write any notes in it, so that every word, I'm going to try to find meaning in every word that God has written." And these little letters to John are letters like that. They are ones that we often run over. They are things that perhaps we never read unless we read through the Bible in a year or some other reading program. But they are part of the last thing that God has to say. Remember, these words are being written 30 years after all the other apostles have been gone. John has been the only apostle for 30. Think about, where were you at 30 years ago? For most of us is a long time. There has been no scripture written for those 30 years. There has been no other apostle out there that had seen Jesus and can speak with the authority of an apostle. And finally, after 30 years, God says, "It's time." And John begins to write these letters and his gospel, and then finally the book of Revelation. And in 3 John, we read these words: "Dear friends, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, so that we might work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but the Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true." And then turning back to 2 John, these words, beginning at verse 4, 2 John, verse 4. "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am writing you a new command, but one that you have from the beginning. I am not writing you a new command, but one that you have from the beginning. I ask that you love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. As you have heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. John is very concerned about the church of Jesus Christ that is now facing a day without apostles. And so in these two short letters that the Holy Spirit inspires, he gives a number of instructions. We have almost a laissez-faire, it seems, attitude so often towards living for Christ. Well, it'll be okay, it'll go on. John does not have that kind of attitude. John understands that God expects us to walk in Him. And so he lays out a number of important things. First of all, look with me at 2 John chapter 4. First of all, he says, "It has given me great joy." Another translation translates it this way, "I have no greater joy to find some of your children walking in the truth." Now, we need to understand that truth is not something we sit in. It's not something we sit on. It's not something we file away. Truth isn't a notebook packed with notes. Truth is a person to be walked with. I'll never forget, years ago, a man was teaching a course, and we had the privilege of having him at Pearl Street Baptist Church while I was there, on evangelism. And he started totally different than most people did. He didn't have you memorizing some course or here's some magic words that will grab people's attention. He said, "Stand up." He pointed to me and said, "Stand up. I want to give you an illustration." He said, "Just stay with me." And he began to walk, and I began to walk, and he was walking all over the room, and I was just walking with him. He said, "Now you stay there. Watch what happens." And he kept walking and further and further and further. He said, "That's witnessing. The secret to witnessing isn't memorizing words. It is walking right beside Jesus Christ. And whenever you stop, he doesn't stop. He keeps going." We have a mistaken belief in the church today that says God is with me. No, that's not true. We need to be with Him. And John says, there is no greater joy than to see people that you have won, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren spiritually, walking in the truth. I don't care. You can spout 1,000 verses. It's important. The Bible says, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee." But the devil can quote more verses than Jack Van Inter. There's not a verse in the scripture that the devil doesn't know. John John says it's not about knowing the truth. It's not about having a notebook filed away. It's not having a Bible that's underlined or has notes written in it. As important as those things can be, it's, is it changing my life? Bill Gaither, local band, used to do a song. I wish they sang songs like this today. The song said, I hear you've been getting into the Word, getting into the Word. But is the Word getting into you? Has it made you more loving, kind to your wife, honest and straight through and through? And has your attitude changed since you've been into the Word? Or is the Word getting into you? John says, that's what matters. Now, I want you to notice something. If he says, it has given me great joy to find, what's the next word? What? Way back then it was only some? You know, a lot of times we get discouraged because people make these big professions and they walk away, and I hear people say, well, it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. He does. But most people will not allow him to really have what it takes to be the Lord of their lives. And so John doesn't write and say, I have great joy that most or all. From years of experience, that there is no greater sadness, no greater pain than to see your children walk away from the truth. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus? And Jesus really put his finger on what it was that was keeping this man. Remember, he started right. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He wasn't like so many today that were saying, what do I need to be blessed? How can I get a new car? What can I? He was focused on what really mattered. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And when Jesus put his finger on what was stopping them, what does the Bible say he did? He fell on his feet and worshiped Jesus and said, oh, I give it all up. No way. He went away. What does the Bible say Jesus' response to that was? Jesus was very sad because he loved him very much. And there are some of us who have been very saddened by people we have loved. People we have worked with. People we have worked for. People we have shared with. But you know what's the problem? And John is writing as a man who's been doing this for over 60 years, almost 70 years. Who here has been serving the Lord for 70 years as faithfully as John did? John didn't stop just because some of them walked away, did he? And neither did Jesus. And neither can we. John says, I focus on the some who are walking in the truth. Let me ask you, are you walking in the truth? Not just do you know about the truth, do you know the facts of the truth? Are you walking in the truth? And then he comes down to one thing. Look at what he says about walking in the truth. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, verse 5, but one that you have heard from the beginning. I ask that you love one another. This is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. Has always been, what is the greatest commandment? To love God. Second of all, to love one another. The question isn't, do I know about God? The question is, am I in love with him? What was Jesus' criticism of the church at Ephesus? Left your first love. What was God's criticism of Israel? You have become a prostitute spiritually. You have other lovers. You don't love me. That's why Jesus, three times. Look at this. Three times. Look with me at John. John must have been remembering the importance Jesus put on this. Look with me at John. This is the last night Jesus will have his disciples together on earth. I don't know that any of us have ever faced this. There's not one of us here who have ever gone on a trip that we don't expect to come back from. I remember the story of those missionaries, those Moravian missionaries that heard of the Caribbean island where there was no gospel missionary. And the owner of the 2,000 slaves there said, a Christian will never set foot on this island. So they sold themselves into lifelong slavery to be able to preach to the other slaves about Christ. What words do you think were said on the night before they were to take ship and leave for that island? What did their mothers say to them? What did their fathers say to them? What did their sisters and brothers, what did their friends say to them? Believing that they would never see them again in this life. On the night Jesus was betrayed, only John records much of what he said. And look at the importance he places on this one thing. Look at John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. He comes back again and reiterates it. Verse 21, John 14, 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. Chapter 15, verse 10. John 15, verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Three times. Jesus says, you've got to love me by obeying my commands. I don't care how much we know. I don't even care how much we do. If we don't really love God, we're just treading water at best. Are we walking in the truth? Second of all, John gives another stern warning. Remember last week we looked at 1 John and all the warnings he gave about being a false believer, about a false conversion, about how do I know that I've really been saved? And he gives tests And if you fail those tests, beware. He comes back and he gives a warning. Look with me at verse 7. And again, notice what he says. And you know, people say to me, "Oh, Pastor, why don't you just teach nice things? Why are you always talking about other people and what other people say and what other people are teaching? And why don't you just get off that and just talk about, because that's what the Bible talks about." Look at verse 7, 2 John, verse 7. A couple of deceivers are out there. If you really look hard, you can find them. Is that what it says? There's the outside possibility that at least one time in your life, maybe, you might, if you've really had a rough life and are going in the wrong, you might find a false a deceiver out there to lead you astray. Is that what it says? What does it say? Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. I'm just going to take two words. The word false. The Apostle Paul talks about false apostles. And you might want to write these down and just look at them. 2 Corinthians 11:13. 2 Corinthians 11:13, the Apostle Paul talks about false apostles. 2 Corinthians 11:13. He talks about false brothers. 2 Corinthians 11:26. He talks about false doctrines. 1 Timothy 1:3. That's 2 Corinthians 11:13, 2 Corinthians 11:26, 1 Timothy 1:3. Peter, 2 Peter 2:1. 2 Peter 2:1 talks about false prophets and false teachers. John, 1 John 4:1 talks about false prophets. Jeremiah talks about lying prophets. Jeremiah 23:26. Ezekiel talks about false vision and lying divinations. Ezekiel 22:28. God gives us warning after warning after warning. How often does the Bible say, "Do not be"? And I remember we were in youth group one time and someone was reading where it was and it said, "Do not be misled." Do not be misled. Do not be deceived. John, knowing what the church will face. And you know what? This is not a sometimes needed. This is always needed. When the church is in revival, do you know what the church needs warning about? False prophets and false leaders. Because you know what happens when God revives the church? So many people get excited, they're jumping, they're praising, they're standing up, the aisles are filled, everybody's... But you know what can happen in most revivals? 3,000 miles wide and out that deep. And you know what always arises during revivals? False prophets and false teachers to mislead people, and they lead them into all kinds of weird and goofy, and just about every cult that's ever started out of something like that. But you know what? You'd think, well, if that's true when the church is hot and blazing and running for Jesus, then when the church was cold, we wouldn't have a problem with false teachers, right? No. Then too. Because a spirit of deception settles over and people turn their back on Christ and false doctrines arise again, we always need to be reminded. And then notice what he says about this false teaching, because this is so important. Look at what he says, verse 8. He says, watch out! I remember when I was dating Kathy years ago and was living in the flush of that first love and new love and young love and all those other adjectives that you want to do. And I would go down. I was working every day, 5 days a week during the summer that we were so far apart. She was in Lancaster and I was in at home up in Roseville. And I was working every day, 5 days a week, trying to save money to go back to school for my second year. She was had just gotten out of nursing school, was saving money. We were engaged and was trying to save money to start our married life. And she was working as a nurse, which meant she worked every other weekend, so we only got to see each other for 2 days every 2 weeks. Every other weekend, she was off, and I would race down from Pennsylvania to Lancaster, and I would spend the whole weekend with her. And I would get done from work. I'd get up at 5 in the morning, go to work. I'd get done work. I'd get all cleaned up, get myself packed, get on the road, and I'd be there by 11 to pick her up. And then, you know, by 11, I've been up for 18 hours. That didn't matter. We'd stay up talking to the middle of the night, sit on the couch in her parents' house, and we'd be sitting there 2:30, 3 in the morning, still talking till her parents came down and chased her up to bed and sent me off to the basement. Then we'd be up, you know, you'd think, oh, you've stayed up, you know, you've been up 20 hours, you'd sleep in a little, oh no, 6 in the morning, we'd be back up. Same thing on Sunday, along about 11 o'clock Sunday night, I'd start for home. And I'd had maybe 4 hours sleep in the whole weekend. I'm on. You know, the first hour, it's all remembering the weekend and all the things we did, and the longer you go, the further you're away. I remember one day this terrible rainstorm came up and the sound of the rain drumming on the car was just hypnotic. And I rolled down the window and stuck my face out in a thunderstorm. You ever gotten hit by rain at about 65 miles an hour? Wake you up in a real hurry. Do you understand what he's saying here? He's saying, don't get sleepy. Do you know that comfortable point right before sleep when you're just real comfortable and cozy and you're kind of half aware of what's going on around you and everything's mellow with the world? And you know how easy it is to go through your Christian life living that way? A dangerous place to be. I remember talking to a state trooper when they first started putting in those noise strips along the side of the road. And by God's grace, we were broken down. We were going up. Mabel, were you with us the year we went up to Niagara Falls and the camper broke down? We just got on this superhighway, and this rented camper, a hose blew out, taking the transmission fluid to an auxiliary radiator, just blew right out, and all the transmission fluid ripped off, and we just pulled over to the side of the road with no transmission at all. And we had just passed an auto repair store about 4 miles down the road. And this state trooper pulled over and he said, well, I can call you a tow truck. And I said, oh, please don't do that. The size of this thing, it'll cost us $1,000 to have it towed. It's just this hose. If I just had a clamp, it's got plenty of stretch. I could cut off the broken part and put it on. All I need is one clamp and 5 or 10 quarts of transmission fluid and we'd be back on the road. He said, there's nothing I can do. I walked in and there was a Bible. money. We don't have any free towing or anything like that. And I said, oh. He looked at all these kids. I'm like, and they're sitting there. He goes, all right. I guess I can trust you. Climb in. So I climbed into the back of his car. It was all piled with stuff. I couldn't even sit on the seat. And he drove me back to the place. And he drove me back with the supplies. And we were on the road in 20 minutes. But as I was driving there with this brother, I don't even know his name today. We'll meet in heaven, I'm sure, Lord willing. I asked him about those rumble strips. Does he ever complain when you go off the road just a little bit? He said, you know how many lives those things have saved? The number of people running off into the guardrails and flipping off has dropped by like 80% since we put those on this road. This was one of the pilot roads for us. We need some rumble strips, John said. Watch out! And this is what he says to watch out for. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. There's a lying. Those false prophets, here's one of the great lies they've perpetrated today. It doesn't matter how you live once you get saved. Once you're saved, you're in. That's the end of it. Don't even worry about it. Hey, take it easy, greasy. You've got a long way to slide, and you can slide as far as you want, and the chute still takes you to heaven. John says, no, it doesn't. Watch out. Watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for. And then he says this. Look at verse 9. He says, anyone who runs ahead. You know, there are two great errors in following God. The first is to follow too far behind. Remember Peter? When did Peter get into the worst trouble of his life? When he followed Jesus from afar. But there's another one too, and that is to run ahead. We want to do things for God, not with Him. Oh God, look what I'm doing for you. Look what I'm doing for you. And we can get so off the track. John says there's only one way to be sure that you know that you're really in Christ. And he says, it's the word. We looked at this last week in 1 John. It was one of the tests of whether we're saved. He talks about it again. He says, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching, does not have God. Whoever continues. Are you continuing? Are you continuing? Last of all, turn over to 3 John. I just want to make one more comment. John writes his third and final little epistle. And he's worried about something that all of us need to be worried about in our lives, because, boy, it's so easy. You know, I've been around in the Lord now for quite a while. It's been coming up on 35 years that I've been in ministry. And you know what one of the most tragic things that I've ever seen is how some people will treat other people in the name of Jesus because they think they're right. We have here a man that was that way. He says, I wrote to the church, verse 9, but Theotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. You know, if I have ever had a grievous thing, it is the things that I have seen people do in Jesus' name because they thought they were right. the malicious way that I've seen people treated. John says, we need to, and notice what it says, because he's been talking about the truth. Look at what he says in verse 12, Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. First he said we need to walk in the truth. Then he says the truth needs to speak about us. What does the truth say about us? And one of the things the truth needs to say about us is not just what we do, but how we do it. I have seen people try to serve God in some of the most horrendous ways that you can possibly imagine. God is never served by stupidity, by maliciousness, by cutting corners, by hurting other people. I have seen people try to pull stunts. I don't know how many business meetings. Somebody was saying about business meetings, and I was saying, you know, business meetings in the church are a necessary evil. Yes, they are necessary, but boy, they are an evil. And they are both necessary and evil. If I could even begin to count the number of times at business meetings that ungodly things were done by people that thought they were serving Jesus Christ, oh, what a tragedy. To win a point but lose God's favor, to get your way. And you know, come on. Anybody here that doesn't like to have things their way, show me. Yeah. We don't exist. The people that don't like things their way don't exist. It's part of our fallen nature. Isn't that true? And people will do selfish things, but when people think that they're doing the right thing, they will use that to justify doing things that they would never think of doing for their own, what they perceive as selfish perspective. But they'll do it because they're doing it for Jesus. Look at God's will for our lives, and with this we end. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do everything. What a statement. Without complaining or arguing. So that. This is God's goal. This is the God's so that. This is what God wants us to come to. So that you may become. Notice. Are we born that way? Are we even born again that way? No, it's something that God has to work into us. We have to become it. And you know, this is a lot harder than memorizing verses or learning doctrines or attending Bible studies. So that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Are we living in a crooked and depraved generation? Are a lot of believers using that as an excuse to court crookedness and depravity? That's not God's will. God says the darker it gets, the brighter we should shine. How many stars are there in the sky right now over my head? How many of them do you see? Does that mean they're not there? No. It just means that it's not dark enough yet to see their light.
We're living in a land that's going to go dark. The question is, what light are people going to have?
Are we going to be blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation? The two most perfect people in the New Testament. Who were they? Two most perfect people in the New Testament. Who were they? Joseph and David. There's not one word said in Scripture. There's not one word said in Scripture that they ever did anything wrong. You can't say that about David. You can't say that about Moses. You can't say that about Abraham. You can't say that. There's not one recorded sin in either of their lives. Doesn't mean they didn't sin, but it's never recorded. They are held up as the ideal. When did both of them live? In pagan lands, surrounded by godless people in a dark time. This nation is going to go into a dark time, and I believe that at this point it's almost inevitable if something doesn't change very quickly. The question is, what kind of light are we going to be? Are we going to give in and say, well, I guess things are just going to get worse and worse. Oh, good, maybe Jesus will come and get me out of this mess. Or are we going to do what God said? Are we going to be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in the crooked and depraved generation? That's what God wants from our lives. And John writes to the church and says, it's not enough that you do the right thing. You have to do it in the right way. I found myself, as I was reading biography of Jim Elliot, thinking about all the work he'd done with the various tribal people and all the successes that he was having and the other men, the kind of ministry that they were having, doesn't it seem a waste to have the three of them killed, or the five of them killed in the prime of their life? What if? Better to shine. God doesn't want us to always be successful in this world as this world counts success. What he does want us to do is be faithful light. How bright will you shine no matter what the surrounding condition is? John says he is Demetrius, not a Diocles. Bow together. Oh God, you have given us these words in these last letters that you wrote, these last words that you have given us, these last opportunities to give us your inspired word of life. Oh God, help us to heed its warning, follow its directions, reap its reward. Oh Lord, let us not be those who lose what they have worked for. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Hymn 560.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds.
John Fawcett. Does anybody know the story? John Fawcett, as a young preacher, went to a small church where he struggled and there wasn't a lot of growth, and people in the surrounding area just weren't open to the gospel. And he went there complaining that he thought he was better than a small church like that, and he was just looking for his opportunity to make his mark. A number of years into his pastorate there, an opportunity came, and one of the most prestigious churches in England called him to replace their famous pastor. And at first, he jumped at the chance. Finally, he was going to have his due. But as the time went on, that he had given notice that he would stay, he began to see the people that he's ministered to for a number of years and the love that had built between them. And finally he contacted that large and prestigious church and said, "I'm sorry, I can't come." He stayed at that church and wrote that hymn, "Blessed Be the Time of God." Who was he, Demetrius? Oh God, thank you for the example of godly men, for the hymns that have been written in the past by people who have walked where we walk in dark days and in joyous ones, in days of your right hand and in days of spiritual winter. And through it all have preserved the faith intact right to this day. Oh God, thank you for all they have done. In Jesus' name, amen. May God's blessing